This last Wednesday, I began teaching a series that probably is the most important series I think I've ever taught in my life. It is time, guys, that we realize what the enemy is doing and let the remnant of the Lord raise up and prevent the dismantling of this nation. The destiny that God had in His heart has not yet been fulfilled by this nation. And I don't want to see it taken apart. Now, we've got it now on the web. We've got a stack of DVDs back there. Everybody has one for their family, but I've got some extra ones back there if you have some friends you want to give it to. And I'm just hoping that everybody on Facebook and all these different places, you know, I'm tired of just little things of kittens playing and puppies playing going viral where they have 1 million, 2 million, 3 million hits. I mean, as cute as that is, I like to see the Word of God go viral on the internet. You know, if you can have, I saw a horrible statistic this last week. In fact, it's on the videos from Lindsay Williams that, I mean, you know, the internet has grown to the place where they actually had to come up with a new system because they ran out of addresses. So, I mean, there's millions upon millions upon millions of websites. And the statistic is that one-third of them are pornography. You know what? It's time the truth of God goes viral. And we as believers need to be vigilant and diligent. Whew. Don't say that three times faster. But it's time that we have diligence in our vigilance to share and to use all the things that are available to us to get the word out. And when you see something noteworthy that'll bless people, share it. Because we need to, I think we almost need to be almost like God's underground. We need to share it. I remember listening to a missionary that was smuggling stuff into Russia when Russia wouldn't allow anything in. And he had just one book. And I'm thinking, well, man, you need to get, you know, tons, you know, like maybe four or five cases. And he says, you can't sneak four or five cases in. He says, I got this one book I've got it hidden in my suitcase. He said, the Christians over there already have printing presses. He says, I'll have it there by Monday, and by Saturday there'll be 10 million copies spread across Russia. That's diligence. Amen. And we're just sitting here waiting for the UPS man to show up. You know, one of these days I'll be able to afford it. They didn't do that. When they found something that was really of God, they made sure that was disseminated. And we need to do the same thing whether it comes from this ministry or not. If it's the truth of God and it's a now word, we need to see it as our duty as believers to take that kindling and catch other believers on fire. Amen? Yes. This morning we're still on Abram. Poor guy still putting around as Abram. One of these days he's going to be Abraham. Okay? He's getting there. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 16. And this is dealing with the entire Ishmael story. And guys, there's a lot about this that if I really wanted to just separate this out and deal with Ishmael, that would be a course in itself. Because how many know that Ishmael, the seed of Ishmael, God is not done with? I mean, the angel showed up and said exactly what would happen, that every hand would be against him, that because of the blessing of Abraham, that blessing, part of that blessing went to Ishmael, and that he would become a great nation, a great people. But how many know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not done with him yet? And I think that there is from what I'm hearing, there is a major revival in a lot of the Middle East where Muslims are coming to Jesus in unprecedented numbers. And I think they are the children of Ishmael. But I really believe a lot of what we see in radical Islam, which the press try to call it radical, they're fundamentalists, they actually believe what their books say. I really believe they're the children of Esau. Because those are all kind of mixed in over there. But Ishmael has a destiny with the Messiah that God's not done with yet. And I mean, I could teach for weeks on that, but that's not the scope. I'm dealing with the transformation of Abram. And so I want to keep on target with that this morning and not chase this humongous wild rabbit that would be a real neat thing to chase. But I want to start with verse 1. And now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. That's one thing they should not have brought back from Egypt. But anyway. And Hagar said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Was that true? She was already barren before the Lord showed up. See, there's sometimes the preconceived ideas that you have get in the way of what God wants to do. Yeah. And I pray thee, go unto my maiden. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maiden, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, we read this in the 21st century, and every woman here says, was she nuts? Could you imagine if Mary and I had been married a number of years, and she said, you know, I've got this flower shop, and I got this girl working for me. It doesn't look like we're going to be able to have kids. Why don't you just go have one with her? The drunks down in the tavern would look at her and say, are you nuts? Yeah. Come on, let's just be honest. Yeah. But we've got to put it back into the context of the times. Because actually, when you study this out, this was the tradition or the cultural traditions of the land they came from. And that is something that I've never heard anyone really begin to deal with. We need to understand that many of our cultures, whether we're white, black, Chinese, Indian, whatever, many of the things from our cultures that we may even take pride in and almost on an unconscious level, that, you know, the way that you were raised almost becomes like DOS on a computer. It's like it's done at an unconscious level. And that's just the way you see things. That's the prism that you look at the world through. And so she was saying, listen, you know, you tried to say God can Eliezer, I mean, he's like a son to you anyway. Maybe his son can be this. And God said, no, it's going to be your seed. And she says, well, I kind of feel left out about this whole thing. And obviously, Abram, it's got to come from you. So let's reach back into our cultural traditions and see if we can find a way to make what God said happen. Oh, we don't do that, do we? All the time we do that. And that's really where we get into trouble. I think one of the neatest things, and I wish I had run across this years ago, is called critical thinking. And you have to kind of search around to get a Christian version of it rather than just a secular version. But most people, a good 95% of people, never stop to think or examine their thinking. We never question what we think. Whatever comes up in our gut, that's just what we do, and we don't realize that we're pulling from all of our life experiences and everything that our parents taught us and what was said and what was done and those around us and all these different things, and we never question them, but yet deep down in our heart we have certain prejudices that were placed there without our consent. We have inferences that have been placed there without our consent that skew and hew everything that we see around us. And a wise individual will pull that up and begin to examine, why do I feel what I feel? Why do I think what I think? And what's really going on? Because now this may be a leap, but maybe some of the things you were taught when you were younger weren't right. I mean, this is just a leap. And now, you know, I'm shocked and amazed to find these things are true, okay? But some of the attitudes that I took on as a kid, some of the things I taught in school weren't right. Some of the things that I was taught by those around me were not right. Some of the cultural, what the devil tries to get us to take pride in our cultural heritage. You see, this whole story is come out of Babylon, and God had gotten their bodies out of Babylon, but their minds were still there. And it was the same problem he had after he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. Although he brought them Mount Sinai and made them a people and gave them his Torah, he said, boys, you got to study this because you're all screwed up from the neck up, okay? You're still thinking like Egyptian slaves, which means you're suppressed and you look up at them like, oh, this is such a wonderful cultural nation, and look at all the great things that they have done. God says, yeah, on the blood of your back. We got to learn to examine. We got to have patience. You see, if God wants something done in your life, if He has a promise, if He has a destiny, it's got to be on His terms. It's got to be not by Babylonian protocols, but by kingdom protocols. And I have found one of the things that will hold it up is if I begin to try to do it by Babylonian protocols, God, out of His grace, will say, whoop, pause. Because it cannot be done. You will always end up with a situation that produced Ishmael. We've never seen people do that, have we? Try to do something good the wrong way. Get tired of waiting on God. I think one of the greatest things Mary did for Mike Lake was say, God, I'm done trying to change him. He's all your problem now. Because I needed some changing. And I could hear that there was a sigh in heaven the day that she did that. And they said, now we can get to work. I remember that too, because it's like the Holy Ghost just moved on my doorstep. And He said, son, we got a long journey to go. But how many times it's when we say, God, let it be done your way. In my impatience, I want it done yesterday. But I have found in the things in God, God gives you a promise, and then it's the hard part is not bringing the promise to pass. The hard part is getting you to the place that can hold the promise. When God came to Abram and said, these are the things that I want to do, I mean, that took a big pair of britches to be able to walk in those things, and it took God quite a while to grow him up to the place where he could walk in it. If God gives something to you before the time, the very blessing that he's trying to give you could crush you. Come on now. And we get impatient, and what God is saying is, how about letting me start to deal with some of your attitudes and some of the cultural things and all these different things that have pulled, that are some of your base coding that comes from Babylon. Paul said, think on these things, and he starts talking about the Word. We need to examine ourselves. If you don't examine I can't examine your thinking. I can't see what's going on in your head. But what I have found is the Holy Spirit can help you examine your thinking and begin questioning it. Why do I feel this way? What's going on with me? What was my expectations now? Are they in line with the Word of God, or are they not in line with the Word of God? That attitude that I just had, you know what? That smelled like week old fish, and I've got to find out where it came from, because there's an attitude, there's something deep down that I've not examined, that I have accepted a lie, or I have accepted something that isn't quite right. But it's so far down there, it's more of a feeling than a thought, and I've got to pull it up to the surface and be able to look at it in the light of day and say, you're wrong. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And what I have found, now this just may be me, it may not be you, but when you get stressed, you always default to the old that you've not examined. That's why, you know, Mike Lake gets too stressed, he turns into one big poop head. Come on now. Every one of us do that. If we get stressed enough, we automatically kick down into low gear. The job of the Holy Spirit, what He wants to do with us, is to clear out the lower gears, that no matter what gear you're in, it's kingdom. Yeah. Amen. That's why we're to meditate on the Word day and night, because it takes time for it to sink down. We got to examine things. It's a mature man that says, wait a minute, I just got off. Now, what was I thinking? What was I feeling? What was I doing? And in critical thinking, it's asking the right questions to find out what's going on inside of you, so that you can say, this is clean, this is unclean. This is holy, this is unholy. This is right, this is wrong. This is light, this is darkness. And the devil's counting on you not to do it. That is the situation that Abram, because if you read the succession of this, Abraham didn't bring this up, Sarai did. You see, because the protocols of their culture is, if a woman couldn't bear, that she could go to one of her handmaids, but it had to be a decision she made without being coerced whatsoever by her husband, that it had to be her idea. She had to approach him. And notice he said, okay, what, you know, because that's what he's supposed to do. That's the protocol. Well, if that's what you feel, that you've come to that decision, then we can do it, because that's the protocol, is where we come from. And it literally said that she took Hagar and brought her into his bedchamber and left her. Mary said, not on this planet. But see, they were following the exact protocol of where they had been raised. And maybe you need to quit following those protocols to accomplish things in the kingdom of God and start finding out kingdom protocols. Because how many know there's a way that Babylon does things that is not necessarily the way that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does things? I think the one thing that really stuck out as a sticking point as I read this, that kept on sticking out, it says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Because what we're going to see here just in a few verses, if you really read into it, God actually rebukes him for doing that, even though he was following the protocols of his upbringing. But it's not the kingdom. You know, if he was really, you know, of course, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. We can say, well, Hesha rose up, woman, and said, woman, I rebuke you. We're going to do it this way. It's because this is what God said. God didn't say I was supposed to be with Hagar. He gave me you. That's 20/20 hindsight after you've already read the story. Okay. But how many of us have went with the gut feelings of what we had, not even knowing why we felt the way we did, or the prejudice that we had, or the inferences that we had, that actually took us away from what God's best was? You got to put a stop to it. Because if you have an anointing on your life, that anointing will transfer to even the products of your flesh. Because there is an anointing on Ishmael. There is a blessing of God on Ishmael because he came from the seed of Abraham. He came from the loins of Abraham. And so look at what all is going on in the world today, because one day Sarai had an idea and Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife. But the story doesn't stop there. How many have tried to do things for God and you decide to do it your own way and then it blows up? Anybody ever do that? Starting in verse 6, and he went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Yeah, you've been trying this for 60 years and I did it in 6 days. Yeah, you ain't nothing. All of a sudden there's strife in the family. And this I don't know if this is just the biblical narrative or this is the way that it works in the family. And Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. You did what I said. Now look what happened. It's all your fault. I have given my handmaid into thy bosom. When she saw that she was conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and you. God's going to get you for obeying me. How many know a man cannot win an argument in that position? Abram stopped. He used his brain. And then he said, behold, thy maiden is in thy hand. Do as thou pleasest. And it said that Sarai dealt hardly with her, and she fled. Now it also goes on and says there's some divine intervention, that the angel comes and shares some things with Hagar. You go back. And do you know the reason why Ishmael is named Ishmael? Ishmael means the Lord heard my cry. That she was in the wilderness crying, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heard her cry. and said, I've got you covered. Later on, Ishmael is named Ishmael. And when later on, when he's cast out of the camp with his mom, they run out of water, they run out of food. The boy begins to cry. And the moment he begins to cry, an angel shows up with a provision. I mean, sometimes name means something. And there's a cry that Ishmael is going to give again one day. And it's going to be answered by Jesus of Nazareth. The real Jesus. Not the Islamic Jesus, not the New Age Jesus, but the Jesus who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. Now let's jump to Genesis 17 and 1, because so many times I've taught this in Genesis 17 and 1 and didn't really fully put it back together with what went on in 16. So here we have this whole mess. You know, God can't leave Abram alone for a minute. And so now Hagar's back in the camp. She's still carrying his son. And it says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I like what the New Pilgrim Study Bible, I want to read you a note out of this, because I thought this was an interesting insight. Because prior to this, he knew God as El, the Mighty One. And this time when God shows up, he says, I'm El Shaddai, which is the all-sufficient one, or the multi-breasted one. There's the picture of everything that you need. I'm your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, everything that you need. And in the New Pilgrim's Study Bible, it says, the word El, the strong one, and Shaddai, the breasted one, God now learns that God is not only El, the strong, mighty creator who can do wonders, but the God who cares for you as a mother would, for he is the all-sufficient one. As mothers do, El Shaddai reproves Abraham for obeying somebody else. Abram had followed Sarai's advice instead of walking before God only. So this is a rebuke, and at the same time, it's an empowerment. You see, because prior to this, God visited Abram. He visited him when he was in Babylon and said, get out of there. I'm going to get out of there. And so he goes into another place, and God comes and visits him again. So he builds an altar there, thinking, I need to remember this is the place where God visited me. And then he goes on along. God comes again and visits him. God takes everything to the next level right here. And I don't know if it's God saying, son, I can't leave you alone. I'm gone for 5 minutes and look what you do. Okay, I can't come and visit you anymore. But he says, I am the all-sufficient one. I am everything that you need. Why are you trying to do things other ways? It's all in me. If it's going to be done, it is going to come from me. You cannot produce kingdom things with Babylonian techniques and philosophies. It's got to be by me. It's got to be drawn from me. Whether it's your attitude, your concepts, your inference, your beliefs, it all has got to come from me. And so now to do that, I'm going to walk with you. And it's in the constant. Halach, I'm going to now walk with you from this day forward. I'm no longer going to come and visit you. I'm just going to stay here. And I am calling you now, Abram, to walk with me 24/7. You see, I think the real turning point in many believers' life is when you quit visiting with God and you start walking with God. Most Christians in America today, the reason they are asleep is they visit God twice a week during church service. You come into His house and you visit and then you leave. But the call of God, when you really start maturing in God, it's when you say, I'm going to walk with you. Because the call the Apostle Paul shares with us in 2 Corinthians, where he says that he said we need to leave that which is unholy. We need to leave alone because God wants to dwell in us and walk in us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. God wants to be with us 24/7 to be able to manifest His presence 24/7 and to give His instruction 24/7. And that is something that happens when a believer gets to the place where God says it's going to be constant now. And we've got to strive for that. I mean, we've even got churches, guys, that you don't even have a Bible. It's right in the back of the pew. Now, we got comfortable chairs here instead of hard pews. Aren't you guys kind of glad? But do you remember the old pews that had where you had your hymnal? A lot of churches, they have the hymnal there and they have a Bible there. Therefore, when you leave your praise and you leave the Word. Right there. In this church, you bring your own Bibles. And by the grace of God, probably about every 5 or 6 years, you need to buy a new one because you've actually wore the bad boy out. We don't have hymnals because you're supposed to bring your praise with you, and we do it while we're here, and you take your praise with you when you leave. Three Hebrew words forever changed Abram. God walked up him and said, I'm El Shaddai, Helek, Panim, Tamim. He said, okay. And we read it in English, I am Almighty God. Now you're gonna straighten up and fly right, boy, because you're working with me now and you better be perfect. Isn't that the kind of way that you read that there when come walk before me and be thou perfect? Uh-huh. That's the way we read it in English from a Greco-Roman mindset, but the Hebrew is completely different. Halak is your walk. It's not just walking someplace. It's I am calling you now to live before my face. I'm calling you to walk with me. It's now something 24/7 that we're going to walk together. Before I was visiting you, and just look at what the visitations of God had done. It had taken him out of Babylon. It had established him in a land that he finally grew up to the place where he could take on the armies of four kings. And when victorious, he had Melchizedek show up and say, share with him about God being his shield and share with him the bread and the wine. I mean, visitations of God can do something, amen? Amen. But there comes a time where our heart wants to say, I need more than a visit. I want to walk. Amen. I want to walk. Because the critical word here is that last one, perfect, tamim. It doesn't mean you better straighten up and fly right because I'm going to squish you like a bug when you're not here. It's the halek is causative. It is because of who he's walking with. Have you ever seen a young person begin to walk with the wrong crowd? And the transformation that can happen in that kid's life because they're walking with the wrong crowd. You can take that same kid and get him in the midst of a good crowd, and eventually they will get him moving in the right direction because there's something about walking with someone that can forever change you. The two of the best days of Mike Lake's life is number one, when I made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. The other one is when I started walking with my wife. Because both of us have changed in the process. When you walk with someone, there's a changing. Iron sharpens iron. There's all these different things that go on. Imagine what it's going to be like when you walk with God. God says, I'm now not going to visit you anymore. I am going to begin walking with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you alone. I'll never forsake you even to the end of this age. Why? Because He's walking with us. What was the call of Jesus to His disciples? Come walk with me and I will make you. Now we get excited about the disciples, you know, fishers of men, but we forget the first imperative. The only time that you can really be a fisher of men is once Jesus has made you through the walking. You see, the same God that said that to those disciples on the shore of Galilee stood before Abram and said, I'm going to walk with you. I'm not visiting anymore. I'm going to walk. But then the third word there, perfect. Man, we get hung up on that. In the Hebrew, it means to be complete, whole, entire, healthful, wholesome, unimpaired, to have integrity. What is complete or entire according to truth and fact. He's saying, Abram, you're not there yet. But I'm coming, I'm going to start living with you now, that as we walk together, I will systematically move you in that walk to be complete. I will systematically in that walk bring you to integrity. I will systematically in that walk bring you to where there is a soundness in you that is not here now, but it's going to be because I am walking with you. We need to quit visiting God, and we need to start requesting of heaven that we can walk with God. Now, I want to read the rest of this. I'm going to pick back up with verse 1 so that you get the whole thing. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, or I'm going to grow you up. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thou name be any more called Abram. Everybody say, finally. We have been going, what, this is week number 7, just dealing with Abraham. And finally, Abram is no longer called Abram, but he gets the Abraham added onto it now. He got that. He began, God said, you have finally gotten to the place to where I can start calling you who you really are. You're not there yet, but there's a pivotal place that you have come to that since I can take you on to the next level, I can finally begin calling those things that be not as though they were. You see, there's a process. There's a process. God didn't immediately, the first day, he didn't come up and say, Abram, today thy day is Abraham, and I want you to leave Egypt. He had to get him to that pivotal strategic influx point that he knew that once Abram got there and accepted the call to walk, he would never, ever go back. And see, that's the attitude that all of us have to have. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of me. For us to have the destiny released in us that God wants to release in us, we've got to get to the place to where we will not look back, but God knows that we start walking with Him. That we've come to a place in our relationship, visiting isn't enough. I remember when Mary and I were dating. I mean, she had me at hello, especially, you know, the first thing she did was invite me over and made me nachos, and I was hers kind of from that day forward, you know. But I would visit. The visiting got a little bit more frequent, and the visiting got a little bit more frequent. And she probably came to the conclusion, either need to get rid of this guy or marry him because he's over here all the time anyway, you know. And but the minute that happened, it went from visiting to walking. There was a dynamic change in the relationship. Guys, there needs to be a dynamic change in relationship with God. You need to quit visiting Him and say, you know what? I just want to walk with you. I want your presence with me all the time. Whether I'm sleeping, whether I'm shopping, whether I'm working, I just want you with me all the time. And I want to know that you're there, and I want to have you being able to have this dialogue with me so that you can begin helping me become whole. Finally, he gets. He says, but thou shalt be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Nations. Nations. How many know there is the nation of Israel? But there will be nations made of thee. There will be kings, plural. Not just one throne, but the multiplicity of rulership, because the Father knew what was going to be done through Abraham, and that when Jesus came, this thing is going to explode outside of Israel. Now, spiritually, how many know that we're Israelites? We really are. We were grafted into that tree. What the body of Christ hasn't realized is that the very word that made you an Israelite is the very word that says there will be one law. Huh? This whole replacement theology thing has got to stop. Do you understand what happens with that? Okay, here's a tree. God broke some of the branches off, and then he put some on. He's holding these branches in reserve later on to put them back. And then our theology says that he took the tree and replaced it. Well, if you've been grafted into that tree that he grabs and replaces, where does that put you? In trouble. Puts you in Hagar's tent's what it does. We don't think these things through. But he said, listen, of the nations, the Goyim. Later on, his great-grandson is standing there, and finally he's reunited with Joseph. Jacob standing there, who has become Israel. And he has Ephraim and Manasseh. And he lays hands on them to speak a blessing, but it goes like this, because the even though Ephraim is the second born, the blessing of the firstborn is going to go on him. And he says, you're going to become the fullness of the nations. You're going to become the fullness of the Gentiles. Because there were nations on the inside of Abraham waiting to be released. My God, guys, what's on the inside of you that's waiting to be released when you start walking with God and not just visiting? What destiny is there? What transformation is there? That when I stop playing church and start being the church. You see, walking with God is 24/7, 365. That's the way it is for a mature believer. Because and really, guys, that's beneficial. How many know that trouble doesn't always show up when you're visiting God? Has there been trouble show up in your life when you're here at church, when you're visiting? Or is it after the visit's over with that the devil shows up? Now you're visiting God, but you want him to run and leap over mountains to get to you when you're not visiting him, when you get into trouble. Wouldn't it be much easier if he's just right here? It is advantageous for us to walk with God, because the devil shows up and says, Mike, I'm going to get you. And I'm going to say, Lord, did you hear what he said? Now, on my own, he could probably whoop me really bad, but Lord, you're here. El Shaddai is here. El Gibor is here. The righteous judge, the mighty warrior is here. Did you just hear what he said to us, Lord? I'm just minding my own business, walking with you, and this guy is trying to rob me when I've got a Navy SEAL, fully armed, right next to me. That makes the move on the devil extremely dumb. But if he can get you off by yourself. You see, the devil has this, the doctrine of the Amalekites. The Amalekites, God hated. And we read here last week where the iniquity of the Amalekites was not yet full. When Israel came back into the land and there was enough of them, the Amalekites with the older, the ones who couldn't keep up with the whole herd, the kids and all that, they would get them off by themselves and they would slaughter them. One against 100 is kind of a hard odd to do. And it so ticked God off, God says, you know what, when you see one, just kill them on sight. Don't even let them say hello. The only thing Amalekite should say is, ah! Because he understood the tactic of the devil. If the devil can get you to where you're just visiting God and he can get you alone, you're in trouble. He's not going to get you with El Shaddai standing right next to you with his arm over your shoulder, and he's sitting here communing with you and talking with you and walking with you. All God has to do is take his little pinky and flick like that. I love Milton's Paradise Lost. The very first chapter, every time I read that, I just chuckle. Because you see, there was this insurrection in heaven, and then there's kind of like a stop for the next scene, and the next scene is there's this huge crater on the earth. Huge crater. And Lucifer's trying to get a look around to see what's going on, and Beelzebub is next to him, and he looks over, and Beelzebub says, "Who knew? We have never seen the Almighty flex a muscle before." We said, "Get him," and he went, "And that's it." I mean, there's sometimes I have read that 500 times, and I chuckle every time I read it. And sometimes when I want a good laugh, I'll go back to Milton's Paradise Lost and just read that one chapter. It always makes me feel better. I don't need God to send a legion of angels. I just need to take him his pinky and go. And so if he's walking with you and his arm is over your shoulder, he just goes. And then we wonder why the Bible says, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Death can't even be against us. But you got to walk with him. And we have made, and I'm not talking about here, but the church, the American church, has made it to where not only do we only visit God, we have so transformed the place where we visit with him that he can't come there anymore. We're visiting with another spirit. We're visiting with another spirit that likes rock and roll, that likes to puff up the flesh, that will give you false signs and wonders. The Bible says in the last days there will be false signs and wonders, so that even the very elect, because those of us walking with God, we look at that and say, well, you know, that's really drawing the people, and it looks like things are happening. I wonder how I can get that at my church. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. You don't hear that even sung in churches anymore. They usually, what you end up with about time you should be kicking into worship, they get into a cat fight between two electric guitars. I can guarantee one thing. There's going to be harps in heaven. There will be drums in heaven. There will probably be regular guitars in heaven. But I tell you what, if you show up there with a Fender, God is not going to let you find any place ever to plug that bad boy into heaven. You're going to have to check that thing at the door. He said, that may be played downstairs, but it's not played up here. Well, that's just your cultural prejudice. No, it's my spirit. It's my spirit. Our job when we worship, we've got to come into harmony with heaven. When we line up with what heaven is singing, the manifestation that's in heaven comes here. Then Jesus, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us match there. We're not trying to get heaven to match here. We want us here to match heaven so that that connection can be made. And instead, we're trying to connect with human flesh to get them to show up instead of God. Oh, that's a whole nother ball of wax. But guys, what is going to happen in our lives when we stop visiting with God and we start continually walking with him? Come on now. That's the call right now. Don't play church, be church. Don't visit with God, walk with him. You see, when I walk with Mary, now, she'll tell you this, I'm really getting spoiled. Because, I mean, she works up here with me in different things, and I'm getting used to being around her all the time. And when I'm not, I get the boo-boo lip. Okay? How many Christians, if God isn't there, get the boo-boo lip? You see, they're still visiting, they're not walking. You see, that covenant is walking. That I feel like I'm lacking something when she's not here. It's called her. And it's the insights that she gives, and it's the balance that she brings. Well, I need to have that same type of relationship with God, that I've hung around Him so much and I've walked with Him so long that if He begins to draw away from that situation, I start drawing away with Him. It's called being led by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, let the peace be your umpire. That if you feel the peace of God there, it's because He's here and He can be a part of it. But if He starts backing off, you know what? I'm not going where there's no peace. I'm not going where there's no peace. Now, we've done it the opposite, because I've taught that to Christians. And what they've done, they get into a situation where there's strife, and they equate it to with whatever brings the flesh at ease is where the peace is. Right. Because how many know that probably Sarai, when she said, well, we'll just get the stress off this whole thing, I'll just have a kid through Hagar, her flesh was at peace. You see, when you have the peace of God, you can sit there and your flesh is going, holy cow! And your spirit's saying, it's cool. It's cool. See, because it's a peace that passes all understanding. You can, but your spirit man is saying, God is here. I don't care what I see. I can be like Elijah, and I can have this whole company of Assyrians around me, and my servant's freaking out. And I'll say, it's cool. There's more of us than there are of them. He's going, one, two. He said, man, don't you see the hills are on fire with the chariots of God? He could see in the spirit. He saw that God was there. It didn't matter what the Assyrians were doing. David didn't care what Goliath did. He was just waiting for him to laugh at him and raise up his head so that he could plant a rock right there. That's all he was looking at that whole time. Go ahead and laugh at me. Go ahead and laugh at me. Please laugh at me. I'm scrawny kid. Laugh at me. Because God was with him. And because God was with him, everybody else was cowering in holes. But the Bible said that David ran toward him. He had the peace that passed all understanding because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was running with him. You can run into battle when El Shaddai is running with you. You can stand up against any foe when El Shaddai is standing with you. But when he has left the field of battle, why are you still there? When he has left the temptation, why are you still there? Because we're more used to walking in the flesh than we are with the Lord. God is trying to retweak us. We got to examine why we feel about what we feel and compare it to that Word. There's a reason that God has striven so hard to keep the Word of God in the hands of the people, because that's our meter. If I have a thought, I bring it into subjection to Christ, and I got to compare it to the Word. And if it doesn't line up with the Word, I don't believe that no more. That was a lie I picked up somewhere. Because I'm now walking with El Shaddai. Oh, if you could just get that. The all-sufficient one. You can't lack when you're walking with the one who's got everything. You can't have a need bigger than the one who is all-sufficient. It doesn't say that he is some sufficient. It just doesn't say that he has a couple of cattle. It says that he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the taters underneath, and he goes deeper, and he gets the gold and the oil and everything else. It all belongs to him. This planet, this universe belongs to him. All of it. And it's at his disposal to help you. We find in the book of Revelation where the dragon is going after the woman who had the man-child. The Bible says that the earth rose up and swallowed the waters that were sent out and the flame that was sent out by the dragon to devour her. Why? Because the earth belongs to the Lord. I got news for the Illuminati. The oil and the gold and the silver and the precious gems belong to Jesus. He's coming back for them. He's coming back for them. The Bible says he's coming back for those who are destroying the planet. So just put that in your pipe and smoke it. You may get to play with the marbles for a while, but he's coming back for his marbles real soon. And say, them belong to my kids. Get that in your spirit. When I walk with God, I'll have what I need. I will walk into what I need. But I get into trouble when I just visit. I end up with an Ishmael when I just visit. I end up with pulling Hagar out of Egypt because I was just visiting with God when I went down to Egypt. I was visiting with him instead of walking with him. I get in trouble. We got to transition from visit to walk. Visit to walk. You need to wake up in the morning and just welcome God. Lord, be welcomed in my life. Be welcomed in my life. Every devout Jew, when they get up in the morning, they get on their clothes, they start with Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Had. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That's how they start their day, and that's how they end their day. The power of that. And we think we've advanced that we just pray before we eat, which for some of us should be a continual prayer, but pray without ceasing. There you go. He's always got a Dorito in his hand, so the boy's got to always be praying. Well, Father, we just thank you for your joy. And Father, we thank you for the revelation that you have called us not to visit with us, but through Messiah, through the price that he paid on Calvary, you paid the price to walk with us. And Father, we answer that call this morning that we're going to walk with you and that we're going to be transformed in the walking. And Father, we thank you this morning, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.